Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word that we're going to receive. Thank you that you feed us, you teach us, you train us. You don't let us just bumble along and not know what we're doing, where we're going, or anything like that. You do guide us. You teach us the path that we should choose. We've chosen this path today, and we will not turn to the right or to the left, because we're aiming for you, for your word, for our heavenly home. And this is the path we're going to take to get there. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning. Welcome to the Study in the Living Word. Michael's preaching the main service this morning, and so you get me. He's been teaching his lessons of abiding in the Word. And last week he talked about abiding in the true vine. We use John chapter 15, first 12 verses. I'm going to read them quickly and then we'll go on to the next one. I like to look at this in John chapter 15. John chapter 14, the very end of that, the last verse says, "Come on, let's get out of here. Come, let us go." It was after he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, the covenant meal, in which he told his disciples, "From now on, do this in remembrance of me." And these thousands of years, we've done it in remembrance of the Passover when they got through the Red Sea. But he said, "From now on, we're going to do this in remembrance of me. This is a new covenant established in my blood, not the blood of sheep and goats or calves or any heifers or anything like that. My blood," Jesus said. And we don't have to put it over the doorpost, because now we have it in our hearts, don't we? Verse 1. I see them walking out to the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know if they even knew where they were going. They were just finished with their Passover meal. He said, "Rise, let us go from here." And they went off walking. He liked to go down there across the Kidron Valley there. On the Mount of Olives, you can see Jerusalem and see the temple, and people like to go and sit there. It was like a park. They could sit there and meditate and observe the temple and observe the city and all the blessings of God there. And they'd been there many times. That's where they went and spent time, especially if they had to sleep overnight outside, because they might not have had a home to or a hotel or someplace to go. I think they stayed out there overnight. So John chapter 15, verse 1. They were walking through the vineyard, and I think he just, like this little plant here, he just took that little leaf and he said, I'm the vine. He said, "I'm the true vine." So that tells us there's other vines. "He's the true vine," he said, "and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You," he's speaking to his disciples, "are already clean." They've already been pruned, or purged, like the King James says. "Because of what?" "The word." "The word which I have spoken to you." The word prunes us, keeps us clean. We talk about the washing of the water by the word. Take a bath in that thing. It keeps us clean. And if we start getting messed up, we go right to the word and straightens us out. Verse 4. "Abide in me," or live, or dwell. "Make your permanent home," the Amplified says. "In me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me," not just touch me on Sunday morning, not just catch me when you're not doing anything else, live, stay. Like in the secret place, we don't duck in and out of that place.
24/7.
We're there. It's where we live. Where was I? "If anyone does not abide in me, He is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire. Who are they? The world. What's left? What you're dealing with. And then one of his parables in Matthew chapter 13, where they had the wheat and the tares come up together, God said, let them grow. The master said, let them grow. At the end, go through and get them out first and bundle them up to burn. Don't pull them up with the wheat, or you'll tear up the wheat too. We don't want that. Wait till the end when you can easily tell what's what. Then go through there and pick those ones out. Bundle them up to burn. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. In that case, it was the angels who gathered up the tares and bundled them up to burn. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So that tells us that Jesus and his word are one. God and his word are one. Colossians says that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness of the Godhead bodily is in us too. Wherever we go, we've got them with us. We can't get outside. You know, I hear people talking about, oh, didn't we feel the presence of God? Or I just don't feel the presence of God. The honest truth is, we don't spend 5 minutes outside the presence of God. He's here. He's in us. Don't go around trying to go by your feelings. It says, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. Now here's another thing to do.
Hallelujah.
And it will be done. Do you have to do it? No, it'll be done for you. For you. Whatever you desire. Why? Because you're in his word. But verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So one of the things that we must desire that shall be done for us to glorify our Father is to bear much fruit. We're supposed to be asking for opportunities and abilities to bear fruit. What fruit are we bearing? Besides the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which means we're living an upstanding righteous life. What is the fruit that we bear? It's not just getting souls saved, but it's being a good role model for people, teaching people what it means and what it takes to live for God, to live in a Christian life. You know, some people say, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. It's so hard to be a Christian. Well, now, wait a minute. What's the hard part? The Bible says in Proverbs that the way of the transgressor is hard. So what are you telling me? You got one foot in both camps? Are you considering transgressing? We don't want to do that.
You arise and walk with the faith that worketh by love.
Absolutely.
24/7.
By love. He said this many times in these several chapters here in John. That's my commandment, is to love. Because he says in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Not just me, my love. He is love. Abide in that. Live in that. If you step outside of that, you're in a place where you might not get the result that God expects. And it can only be something selfish. Can it be anything besides being selfish if we step outside of love? No, that's what we could go by. Even if we want to do something for somebody because we like them, we want to help them, and the day will come when maybe they can help us. Is that what we want? Is that our mentality? Are we thinking with an ultimatum? There's a book called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis.
It's called what?
The Screwtape Letters. Screwtape was a devil. And he was training an apprentice devil. And he said, all this stuff that Christians talk about, love, 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 don't you believe it? They all their loving acts and works, words and lifestyle, it's got an ulterior motive. That's what the devil always thinks. They're being deceitful. Are they? No, he's projecting his own deceitfulness onto us, thinking that to stir things up where people can't trust. Now, I'll tell you this, and when we had our own little church, I told people this more than once. I said, I'm not your friend. I'm your pastor. Okay? Don't go around telling people that Charlene's your best friend. Because you know what? Charlene's going to let you down. Don't put me on no pedestal. The day will come when Charlene can't be there for you. But you can come to me as your pastor and I'll do what I can. But think, put your thinking cap on about what we're doing here. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. There's nothing more joyful than knowing we're serving God and getting the best possible results because why? Of our efforts? No. God working through us by his Spirit. You know, it takes some experience, it takes some training, it takes some understanding, some teaching to get to the place where we can discern the Holy Spirit working. The Holy Spirit might be doing something that we don't recognize at all if we haven't learned and had time to experience in a church, in a setting with other Christians. See how they do it. They are supposed to be discipling us. We are supposed to be discipling the next, including our own children and the next generation. We need people to disciple us. People. We can use the word, but the word comes better when the Holy Spirit is able to use people. We'll get a revelation. We know all the things we ought to be doing. We know we ought to behave ourselves. Some of us need to lose weight. Some of us need to overcome bad habits and things like that. We need someone who's already done that to show us how to do it. But what we need more than anything is revelation. Because until we get that revelation, and it only comes from God and the Word through the Spirit, we will not have the motivation. We'll try and try and try and try and try and try and try. But until we get that revelation, we will not have the motivation. Motivation comes from the inside. We have people going around, motivational speakers, trying to teach people how to get their results that they want, how to be successful, how to make $1 million, how to get rich quick, and all these things, because they did it their way. And 9 times out of 10, if you watch them long enough, you will see where they fall down. They're not doing it in Jesus' name. And they're not doing it to glorify God. They're doing it to glorify themselves, to make themselves rich. And if they can make you rich, you will be beholden to them. Motivational speakers. I've heard them. I've seen them. I've even tried to be one. But what's the motivation all about? Me, myself, and I. I'm not motivated to go out and find somebody in a ditch and help them like the Good Samaritan did. What was his motivation? He just seen the guy and he had compassion on him. Compassion comes from God. And he took care of that fella. Other people, even if they could have done something, they didn't. They just passed him by. And that was a busy road. There was not just the priest and the Levite. There was lots of people going up and down that road. It was a trade route. And it was Jericho. And the Samaritan was there on business. And he wasn't the only one. There was lots of people there who passed that poor soul by. He was going by. He had money because he'd been doing his trade. That's why the robbers were there. They were looking for the troubles, for the people who they could rob. Let's go to verse 10. If you keep my commandments, what's his commandment? A new command I give you, love one another. If you keep that commandment, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in my love. We don't just have love, we live love. It's our life and our lifestyle.
You know, when I got the revelation, when I was pretty young, that God didn't just have love, he is love.
Absolutely.
And then I got the revelation that he lives inside me daily.
Mm-hmm.
I tell you, it changed my...
That's what motivates us. That's what changes us. That is what gives us wisdom and insight into these things. It has to be revelation.
And that was when peace that passes all understanding came to me.
Absolutely.
I was in high school.
Mm-hmm. I was young. I had a lot of kids and was on my own. My husband was in a job that took him away from home. So I had to get a babysitter so I could go to my little charismatic prayer meeting on Thursday nights. But all my life, I had been a very fearful person. And I didn't like being out at night by myself, alone. My goal in my life, if anybody would have asked me, I was very interested in astronomy, seeing the stars, you know, and have a telescope and stuff. But what good is an astronomer who's afraid of the dark? Isn't that kind of silly? And I'd been to the prayer meeting, and I was driving home one night, and I was thinking about that. I was like, Lord, this is not a reasonable fear. This has to change in my life. And he gave me the scripture in Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? What was this fear coming from? A person? A ghost? Night? Dark? A wolf? A scary animal? You know, my son's got video that my son-in-law took out his front door of a bear walking down his driveway. This is just a couple of days ago in Raleigh here. Black bear walked right down his driveway. And they're around. We just don't know where. But was that what I was scared of? I was just scared in general. I'd been scared all my life. But when that scripture revelation came to me by the Holy Spirit, I didn't think that up by myself. I ain't that smart. And I knew that scripture all along, but it hadn't gone off in my heart yet, in my spirit. The Lord is my light. It's not dark. He's my light. He's my salvation. Whom, what, or anything should I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? That's a question I had to ask myself. I still don't like running around in the dark by myself. But that doesn't mean I'm afraid of it. I will do what I have to do because I know the Lord is my light. He's right here with me, inside me. Okay, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. They'd walked with Jesus these several years and had not yet seen him go to the cross, even though he warned them that that's what was going to happen. And when it did happen, that was the last thing on their mind, was how he laid down his life. They just thought he got caught and got killed. And they didn't want to get caught and get killed either. In this little scripture, John 15:1-11, Jesus mentions abide, abides, or remain 11 times. He's telling us about something. So I'm going to go on here. We are still going to talk about the vine. Now, last week, we passed out these papers. I don't know. You might still have it. This picture of the grapevines. Do you have that picture? Do you want another copy of it? Okay, because we have another picture here that I'm going to pass out about the vine. Now, Michael told me. Now, when you teach this, don't go off the scientific deep end, okay? He knows how much I enjoy gardening and all this stuff. So, here's your paper you can look at.
Thank you.
You're welcome. And the point of this paper is it shows you the vine, the branches, and down at the bottom it says year one. When you first plant this, there's a house up here on the corner of 10th Street and Holloway that's been planting grapevines. They plant them in 5-gallon buckets and they let them go up through a little PVC pipe. I don't know if you've noticed that. But it's on the corner of the street up there. And I've been watching them. They just planted those vines maybe 5 or so years ago. They're getting pretty big. And every year they plant another row. So their whole backyard is turning into a vineyard. And I'm hoping that in order to do it right, they know how to do this pruning thing. So they planted it. They planted them in the spring. In the summer, they'll grow. But as you can see on this paper, all the growth that they put on that summer they trim off in year one. In year two, they let it go and grow, and it gets pretty big, and it even gets a little bit of fruit. But now, the main vine, the vine part that's in the ground, is getting thicker. You can see in the illustration. And the shoot that goes up this year, they tie to a vine, or to a wire, okay? So the next summer, it puts out these side branches. And looks good, it's hooked to the vine, it's starting to bear some fruit. Evidently, it takes like 3 years. And then in the winter, they trim off all that extra little branches and stuff. Now, I know about pruning stuff. I have blackberry vines. They're actually tame blackberries. They're thornless. And some people kind of turn their nose up thinking that tame blackberries don't have the flavor that wild blackberries do. But you know what? They're in my backyard. They're thornless. I can go with day or night whenever I feel like. So I'll take the trade-off because I'm not getting all scratched up. And they are loaded this year. Just loaded. And I trimmed a bunch of them. It's been a couple of years since I did the trimming. But it has to be trimmed every so often. The new canes that come up this year will bear the fruit next year. And the ones from last year are dead. So if you don't want a great big tangled briar patch, you got to keep those dead ones cleaned out of it. That way the new ones have space to grow and bear their fruit. And Jesus is talking all this time about us, his disciples, bearing fruit. We look good. We do good. He feeds us because our strength and our energy and our resource comes from the vine. The vine is a very small part of that plant. Did you ever see a vine like these trumpet vines or kudzu vines? There's the honeysuckle vines. They can go for miles.
It's amazing.
And they'll cover up a tree or a electric pole or a house. But if you track it all the way back, there's a little tiny thing stuck in the ground. And the first thing they do when they get out, if they touch the ground, wherever they touch the ground, they'll make a new root. But the original root was, you know, maybe a mile away or more. But they grow and grow and grow because they get that strength from the root. And to bear that fruit, if you let them grow like that, after a while, they won't bear much fruit. Because a lot of it will be like if you got an apple tree that gets neglected in the orchard, you know, it starts putting up all these little water shoots. And pretty soon you got a big bushy apple tree and no apples. All that stuff has to be pruned off. It looks good, it looks nice, but it's not going to produce a lot of fruit because its energy is going into that unused wood and leaves. Yeah, the unused part. Around here, we get these ice storms, and branches will fall out of trees, and it looks terrible. But the next year, there'll be a whole bunch of little shoots coming out of where that branch broke off. And they'll grow if they're not, you know, like in the woods and that, where they're not tended, until they get to be a big old bushy thing. And it doesn't look real great, but that's the tree. It's going to put its energy into that branch. You can't stop it. There's usually as much underground of a tree as there is above ground, isn't there? In the root system, you go to the drop line, the edge of the tree, the leaves and stuff. That's probably as far as the roots will go. But if you go digging around out there, you're liable to find more roots way out. Because those big roots aren't where they get the energy. It's the little tiny roots out around the perimeter. They're the ones that are picking up the water and the nutrients from the soil and everything. But that's the trunk of the tree or the trunk of the vine. I saw a picture of some vineyards over in Italy. And you know, that part of the country, the Near East and Europe and that, they've had vineyards for thousands of years. And in this one particular vineyard, all the vines were as big around as tree trunks. Huge, thousands, probably at least 1,000 years old. But every year they would clip that all off and it would put up a couple of little tiny shoots that would go on the wires and they would produce great amounts of fruit.
Bear them out.
Oh, tremendous fruit, yeah. But it took what was in the vine and the root of the thing. And who are we rooted in? Jesus. We might get bigger and look ugly, but he'll keep us producing fruit. He knows what to do.
He knows how to prune us.
Absolutely. These people are going around starting vineyards and taking over vineyards and stuff. If they don't know their stuff, that thing will fail in a few years. Because you have to be able to prune. You have to be able to clean. And it also, you know, the old branches and stuff that they cut off of there, sometimes there's insects and disease on that. You got to get that out of there so it doesn't affect your good vine. Let's go to, in John chapter 14, which is right before 15, where we talked about this. Verse 10, Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." His point is he gets his words, his actions, the things he does, the things he says, come from his Father. So Jesus is rooted in his Father. I just love the whole concept and the whole study, you'll never get to the end of it, of the Holy Trinity. How they're just so much one. Even when they're not what we would say together in heaven on the throne, working in the earth, the Holy Spirit is here working in the earth by the Spirit of Jesus. It's completely one. That's what God wants. He wants us to be one, not just one with each other, or the churches one with one another. He wants his people back. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. Those people, Adam and Eve, and any people after that, were broken away from him. That was not a vine or a branch that he would have pruned. He wanted them there. But when they turned away from him, he had to prune them off. How sad. He had to prune them off, and because they didn't fail in their love for him or anything. Where they failed was they let somebody in who shouldn't have been in. They let, instead of pruning that devil off, pruning that bad seed, a bad branch, away from themselves and away from God, because they knew he shouldn't have been in there. They didn't commit that sin accidentally. And Eve did say that she was deceived. But the fact that she was deceived, she knew better. She did that deliberately, listening to that devil, because God had already told them that they were in his image. And the devil is the one who said, "Yeah, but did God really say that?" They should have cut that thing right then.
And you know, that has its working place in religion.
Absolutely. Yeah. You know, a tree, a branch, and I have trees in my yard over the years and the branches. If I hang a little something, a little wind chime or a little bell or something on that, that tree will grow completely around that. You won't be able to get it back out. And that's one of the things that the devil wants to do, is hook a little impurity or foreign matter into the vine, and the vine, the branch, doesn't have any more sense than to grow around it. You'll see on a tree where limbs have been cut off, how the tree will continue to try to cover that and come to a place where it will cover that up. You'll see this big bump. Well, that's where a tree branch came off, you know, whether it was cut or whether it fell. It's just so important that we stay in the Word. The Word is our tool. The Word is our pruning hook. The Word is our sword. We don't have to beat our swords into pruning hooks or our plows into plowshares into swords. We've got it. We've got the Word. What we need to do is study the Word, because that's where the branch's strength comes from. But it takes revelation to know that. We think, well, we can just go watch a Christian TV show or a preacher on TV or something. We don't have to go to church. We don't have to join up a bunch of the choir or the ushers or something. We can do this on our own, can we? We can do some on our own. But if we're separated from that root stock, St. Paul talks in Romans chapter 10 and 11 about Israel being the vine, the unnatural olive tree. And we as non-Israelites have been grafted in. It's important that we understand that the original tree, strong and capable as it was, you can make a little cut in that bark and take a little sharpened branch from another tree and stick it in there. If you look in the seed catalogs they have these days, you can get like a dwarf tree with 5 different kinds of fruit on it. Apples, peaches, you know, and all different things. Those things were grafted onto that rootstock, but you've got to have a good rootstock. You've got to have a good vine that you know is going to work. And sometimes, like when our neighbor had a tree, a young tree, and a branch broke out of it, but they tied it back up, and eventually that branch hooked back up. You know, the tree was strong enough to do that. There was on the way to school, we used to drive by this farm when we were on the bus, and I was very fascinated. There was a pond, and there was a tree that had fallen over on the bank of the pond, and its roots were sticking up in the air, and its branches was down in the water, some of them, about half of it. But that tree had branches, had roots in the water that kept it alive. The ones that were sticking up died. But somehow that root system got the water to the branches that were sticking out. And even though it had been there for many years, it didn't die. The branches that were in the water died and lost their leaves and stuff. But from the root of that tree, it produced branches. It was very interesting to me. It was a pretty tree, and I mean, it'd been a big tree if it had stood up. But plants are that way. God made them that way. If we can take a lesson. You know, Jesus and his disciples in Mark's gospel were walking into town, and Jesus was hungry, and he came to a fig tree that was full of leaves. Well, it says right in the scripture that it wasn't the season for figs. But he was looking for some. If trees got leaves, it ought to have some figs on it. And there were no figs on it.
He cursed it.
Yeah. Because it should not have, for one thing, it was in disobedience by having leaves. When none of the other fig trees had leaves, it wasn't the season for figs. But this one, you know, sometimes you'll get a spring flower that'll bloom in the fall. Like some iris or some bushes or something, a lilac or something, will put out a couple of funny looking flowers in the fall. We don't know what fools them, if it's just the weather or the change in the light, but they'll do something out of their nature. And that's what this tree had done. It had put on leaves when none of the other fig trees had leaves. It wasn't the season for figs. So he thought, well, I'll have some figs on. Well, it didn't. And when he saw that, he cursed it. Now, why would he curse the tree? Just because he was mad at the tree? He saw that tree looking beautiful, but no fruit. And that was the day he drove that little donkey up to the temple and cleansed it out. Well, in Mark's gospel, he waited till the next day to clean it out. But that must have reminded him of his own people, as beautiful as they were, of his own temple. It wasn't producing fruit. We got to have fruit. There he told a story of a man who said he came to his gardener and he said, cut that tree down, it's not doing anything. He said, well, now just give me a chance. He said, it's been here 3 years and it still hasn't started fruiting. Cut it down. Why should it take up the soil? But the gardener said, let me fertilize it and work with it a little bit and we'll see what happens with it. And if next year, the thing about gardening and farming, you got to look years in the future. You can't be impatient. James' little letter says, watch how the farmer waits and is patiently waiting for the crop. When they planted, Jesus said, you plant your stuff and then you say, now it'll be 3 months or 4 months till harvest. It's got to have its growing season. A man told us he was driving in Florida or someplace with a guy who owned an orchard. He was giving him a tour. But all the oranges were green. They were all on there, and they were big, but they were green. He said, are those limes? He said, no, those are oranges. And he said, well, I expected oranges to be orange. He said, they will be orange. Right now they're green, though, because they're growing. When they turn orange is when they've stopped growing, and that's when you harvest. Have we stopped growing, or are we green? Are we receiving from our root? Are we receiving from Jesus, our vine? He's the true vine. We shouldn't be hooking up with other vines. There's only one true vine, and it comes in the form of our book, the Bible. Who is the Bible written for? The world? The Bible is our book, the church's book. He wrote those letters, St. Paul wrote those letters to the churches. Those were the ones. It gets me when I read like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then he says, we need to be reconciled. We have a ministry of reconciliation. Those people were acting like they weren't reconciled. He said, be reconciled to God. We're supposed to be getting other people reconciled. Do your job. You have the strength. You are on the vine. You are being pruned. You should be producing fruit. Reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, that's where our fruit comes through. Because the Bible says the goodness of God leads men into repentance.
God is a God.
The goodness, the goodness, the goodness of God brings men to repentance. Not, I mean, a fire and brimstone might do it, but when you're not up there preaching fire and brimstone, you better be helping somebody out. We saw a thing on TV last night. This man, his name of his church is Hope for something. I don't know what it was, but he's down in Springfield. And ever since he was a young man, he was helping people, distributing food in the parks and stuff for poor people, homeless people and that. And now he has a great big church, and it's called Hope and Believing or something. I forget what he said. But he's still doing it over these many, many years. He's an old man now. He was a kid when he started that. There's kids now who are starting good works. And as we pray for them, even if they act like they don't believe, if they're good, God will bring them to repentance.
Thank you.
So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we can look around and see the people we know in love bearing fruit, blessing, being a blessing, blessing people. And in blessing others and bearing fruit with other people, ourselves, we get blessed. We rejoice. And you said that we could have your joy, and our joy would be full.
Yes.
That's what our joy is full of, is the blessing not just of ourselves, but of the other people that we are in contact with. It's a sad person who never goes out and visits and meets people or just stays at home all the time. They even have a name for people who are afraid to go out, agoraphobia. They're just afraid. They don't want to see anybody. They don't want to do anything with anybody. They just want to stay home. And that isolation is sad. And sometimes it takes people bearing fruit to draw out a person like that. People in the word bearing fruit, in the vine, a branch bearing fruit that can reach out and touch somebody like that and tell them how good God is, to be reconciled and come in and receive the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of God, to glorify God. That's how we glorify God. And we thank you, God, that you made us faithful branches and you do keep us clean through your word. We thank you for that. We thank you for your word. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.